we thank you for the trials and tribulation, and none of us stand up and say, bring it on. But Father, I know that when it gets difficult, you draw closer. In my lowest time in my life, the point that I was most discouraged, hold on here. You put your arms around me and carried me for 2 or 3 miles on that walk that morning, and I thank you for that. And Lord, as we look at your word, Holy Spirit, please open our hearts. Let us see exactly what you have for us today. And better yet, Lord, give us the encouragement, the impetus to take that truth and plant it directly in our walk, directly in our life, directly in our mind. Holy Spirit, these are your kids, and I am just somebody who's going to read the word to them. And I pray, Lord, that you would be here and direct everything that happens tonight. We ask you in Jesus' name. Amen. Update on Pastor Pete. He's doing fine. He was supposed to be back tonight. And because he has to go to San Diego next Wednesday, the 2nd of April, he asked me to go ahead and teach tonight. So I'm going to do chapter 5 of Jeremiah tonight. And then next week I'll do chapter 6. And then I'll go back to the bullpen and he'll be back. And then I'll do my studying and preparation. And when he needs me, I'll come back and we'll pick up where we leave off next weekend. We have looked at chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4 in the last, three chapters in the last 3 weeks. I gave you the introduction a couple of weeks before that. So I want to take a look at that. But before we get started, let's remember that this book is written by Jeremiah. Chapter 1 talks about Jeremiah being called. And if you haven't looked at that in a while, I want you to take a look at it, because his call can be put right on our shoulders. Because God knew us before we were in our mother's womb or even conceived. And he would put, and he will put, words that are necessary in our mouth so that we can be effective for him. All he had to do is tell the Lord that he couldn't speak and that he was too young. And God said, don't worry about it. I'll mature you and put the words in your mouth. And that goes for all of us, no matter what we're asked to do. He is called the lamenting prophet. And his passion was for the people of Israel. The time period is right around 615 B.C. I put A.D., real good care. 565 B.C., so it's right in there. And it includes the three sieges of Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonians. And he is going to be the herald that tells the people that they're missing the mark and they need to get taken care of. Now, the destruction of Jerusalem was in three waves, 605 B.C. I did the A.D. there, too. 597, and then the final demolishing of Jerusalem was 586. He was a prophet that was sending a warning. Now, we know in Corinthians that those things written in the Old Testament were there for our observation, for our gleaning, and our use today. So what we look at in the Old Testament, we can apply to our walk today. Nebuchadnezzar was the commander, and then he became the king of Babylon that was in charge of the troops that took Jerusalem. In chapter 2, the court case for Jerusalem. Israel's salvation, we saw in a verse in chapter 2, is of the Lord. And we know that he did provide that for us. Chapter 3, it talks about Jerusalem's obsession with idols. And he likens idols to idolatry and to adultery. And so you see that those metaphors back and forth. Chapter 3, their obsession with idols. And God's a God defiance. And I think if we evaluate where we've come from and where we've gone, all these things can be placed at certain times in our life. Chapter 4, as a man thinks, so is he. He told us to purge, cleanse, and or break up that fallow ground, those hard spots in our soul that are tender. We don't want to deal with them. But yet God tells us to do that. And then in chapter 5, we're going to be looking at the justice of God's judgment. So chapter 5 of Jeremiah, verse number 1. run to, this is the telling Jeremiah, run to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, see now and know, and seek in her open places, if you can find a man. If there is anyone who executes judgment, who seeks the truth, and I will pardon her. Though they say, as the Lord lives, surely they swear falsely. Now, I like this because he's sent in there to find one man. What I'd like you to do now is flip over to Genesis 18, and we're going to look at Abraham and Lot. You know the story. Abraham was called out, and Lot tagged along. God told him to move. They found a nice place of grazing, and Lot's shepherds and Abraham's shepherds couldn't get along. So Abraham said, we're on top of this mountain. You pick a spot, any spot, and you take your people, your animals, and you go to that spot. Well, from where they were, from the mountain they were on, they could see Sodom. And Sodom looked like it had some real, real nice grass for feeding of the animals. And so Lot took that. If you go through those chapters prior to this, you'll see that Lot kept creeping closer and closer and closer and closer to Sodom and Gomorrah. And so God came to Abraham and said, I'm had it. I'm sick and tired of Sodom and Gomorrah. They have collapsed to where the United States is right now. And it's time to punish them. And so what we're going to be looking at here is Abraham interceding for Lot. So let's look at verse 23. And Abraham came near and said, Lord, would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there were 50 righteous within the city. Would you also destroy the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous that were in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? So the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within this city, then I will spare the whole place for their sakes. Verse 27. Then Abraham answered and said, indeed now, I who am but dust and ashes have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose that there were five less than 50 righteous. Would you destroy all of the city for lack of five? So he said, if I find there 45, I will not destroy it. And Abraham spoke again to him and said, suppose there should be 40. So he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 40. Verse 30. Then he said, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. In other words, don't smash me now. But suppose 30 should be found? And he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And he said, indeed now, I have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 should be found. And the Lord said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 20. And then he said, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak but once more. Suppose 10 should be found. And he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 10. So the Lord went his way as soon as he had finished speaking with Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. So we had a situation here. We did some negotiating. I would never have that kind of courage. I would want to save as many righteous as there were, but I would be afraid to negotiate with the Lord like that. But I am grateful that he did. And we know that the only people that were saved were Lot, his wife, and two daughters. Everybody else felt that nothing could happen to them in Sodom and Gomorrah. It was a wicked place to be, and they were going to stay, and they were all destroyed. There's no sign of Sodom and Gomorrah to this day. So here's a situation very similar where God sent Jeremiah into the city to find not 10 men. He's just looking for a man. And the thing that I love, every time we see the bad things that happen to Israel, just before verse 2, and I will pardon Israel. We have a God that seeks us. It was God that knew us before the beginning of the world. It was God who had a plan for Jesus to come and die on a cross so that we might be able to have fellowship with God our Father. Verse 3, O Lord, Are not your eyes on the truth? You have stricken them, but they have not grieved. You have consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. They have made their faces harder than rock. They have refused to return. Now, after I read this the first time, I wrote Selah. Do you know what Selah means in the book of Psalms? Is there anybody that knows? There is no definition of Selah. But the idea is a pause, an idea of meditating. Stop and reread what you have just looked at. O Lord, are your eyes on the truth? We have been stricken, but we have not grieved. We have been consumed, but we have refused to receive correction. We have made their faces harder than rock. They have refused to return. No question that something is about to happen. Verse 4, therefore I said, purely these are poor, they are foolish, for they do not know the way of the Lord. I immediately wrote, do we know the way of the Lord? If you don't, we got to find out. The judgment of their God. I will go to the great men and speak to them, for they have known the way of the Lord, the judgment of their God. But these have altogether broken the yoke and burst the bonds. Now, the idea there being, but they have altogether broken the yoke. They've broken God's law and burst the bonds. They are obedience. There's no obedience to him. Therefore, a lion from the forest shall slay them. A wolf of the desert shall destroy them. A leopard will watch over their cities. Everyone who goes out from there shall be torn in pieces. Why? Because their transgressions are many. Their backslidings are increased. Now, to put this all in perspective, I was very concerned because this is similar to chapter 4, which is similar to chapter 3, which is similar to chapter 2. And we're seeing that Israel is getting pounded. And it's my personal belief that those people who come on Wednesday night to fellowship mean business. And so the last thing I would want to do as a bullpenner is to beat the flock up, because you come on Wednesday nights because you're serious about your relationship with the Lord. But then the Lord said, wait a minute, Kerry, I put that in there. There's a reason for it. So that's why we're going to go ahead and look at it. But I'd like you to turn to 1 Corinthians 13. I'll give you a second to do that. I just copy those pages and paste, so it's really easy for me to. 1 Corinthians 13, and we as a fellowship here are going to read together from verse 4 through verse 7. Okay, we're looking at 1 Corinthians 13. And that's the love chapter. We know all about that. Okay, is everybody there? Now, I need you, as we read this, I want you to substitute the word love with your name. Okay, so the first one says, Carrie suffers long and is kind. Okay, and we'll start this all together, and then I want you to put your names in there, and then we'll talk about it at the end and see how well we are doing in our walk with the Lord. Okay, let's go begin. Carry suffers long and is kind. Carry does not envy. Carry does not parade itself, and he is not puffed up. He does not behave rudely. He does not seek his own. He is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things. Believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Now, did anybody get a passing grade? Anybody get an A? Anybody get a B? Anybody get a C? Okay. I felt that I had to put myself in that position to realize that I have a long ways to go. I am not perfect. I'm just saved. Okay, I'm not the next thing that's coming out. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. And so we have to put ourselves in the proper perspective. We not might not be able to look at what I'm reading in Jeremiah because it doesn't seem right. I'm not refusing God. I am seeking Him on a daily basis. I'm seeking every moment that He comes to mind. And so to put it in perspective, we have some work to do. I mean, we are saved, and as far as God is concerned, He sees us through Jesus Christ and the work on the cross. But we still have to live with the flesh, and it's the flesh that gives us problems. It's the flesh that stumbles. And then the old enemy is standing right there, and he wants to hit you on the head and say, see what you did? Shame on you. Okay, so now let's go back to Jeremiah, and we're looking now at verse 7. How shall I pardon you for this? Your children have forsaken me. The idea there is a writ of divorcement. That child of God has said, I don't want anything to do with you anymore. Here's my divorce papers. And sworn by those that are not gods. When I fed them to the full, then they committed adultery. And assembled themselves by troops in the harlots' houses. They were like well-fed, lusty stallions. And everyone need after his neighbor's wife. It's quite a metaphor. Talk about wild horses and then talk about the neighbor's wife. But I have a better example. My wife has a burden, I guess, for feeding the neighborhood cats. So at one point, we had 19. Okay? Now we took some down. We got them fixed. Some we didn't. We have one baby that's left this growing up, and maybe we're down to 7 or 8. Well, we do have some females, and I want you to know that when they come in season, all Hades breaks loose. My brother-in-law was over at the house, and he said, thanks for letting the cats play outside of my window last night. The boys, they howl and scream and yak and yak and yak, and it's just a noisy affair. You can't deter the cats. You can chase them away for a little bit, but as soon as you turn your back, they're right back in it. And I think that's a better example than well-fed, lusty stallions, everyone kneeing after his neighbor's wife. It's just a better picture. Shall I not punish them, verse 9, for these things, says the Lord? And shall I not avenge myself on such a nation as this? And the thought that came to mind when I finished that little paragraph said, Lord, why haven't you taken care of us? Because we as a nation can lay claim to all of the things that Israel has fallen into. But why hasn't God taken His judgment and placed it upon us? Now, I know and I totally believe that He's protecting us because we love Him, and He's protecting this nation because we still have some desire to protect Israel. But down the line, we're going to have to reap what has been sown in this country. Now, God may be generous and snatch us all out of here, and then all heck can break loose, and that would be fair, because who would work? But I still think that we've got to be aware that we may have to suffer some before God calls us home. Verse 10, this is a command to Jeremiah. Go up on her walls and destroy, but do not make a complete end. I'm grateful that He's not going to destroy everybody. Take away their branches, for they are not the Lord's. For the house of Israel and the house of Judah, now this is north and south, they're all being punished, have dealt very treacherously with me, says the Lord. But do not make a complete end. That's the hope for the remnant. Verse 12, they say, they have lied about the Lord, this being the prophets, and said, it is not He, neither will evil come upon us, nor shall we see sword or famine. And the prophets became wind, for the word is not in them. Thus shall it be done to them. Now there was those in Jerusalem that said, forget everything that Jeremiah is saying. Don't believe a word he's saying. He's lying. And all they did is stay, and then they were battered to death. But they were quick to believe a lie instead of the truth.
Verse 14. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of hosts, because you speak this word. Now, the word that we're talking about is 12 and 13, where they denied everything. Behold, I will make my words in your mouth fire. And this people would, and it shall devour them. Behold, I will bring a nation against you from afar. O house of Israel, says the Lord, this nation, it is a mighty nation. It is an ancient nation, a nation whose language you do not know. Nor can you understand what they say. Their quiver is like an open tomb. They are all mighty men, and they shall eat up your harvest and your bread, which your sons and daughters shall eat or should eat. They shall eat up your vines and your fig trees, pardon me. They shall eat up your flocks and your herd. Then they'll eat your vines and your fig tree. They shall destroy your fortified cities in which you trust with the sword. So God's going to give us up to those things that we put our trust in. But I love verse 18. He's going to repeat something here. Nevertheless, in those days, says the Lord, I will not make a complete end of you. Even though Jerusalem is going to be devastated, God still has a remnant. God is still going to protect a remnant of Israel. Then it will be when you say, what does the Lord our God do all these things? Why does the Lord our God do all these things to us? Then you shall answer them, just as you have forsaken me and served foreign gods in your land, so you shall serve aliens in the land that is not yours. That was 70 years of serving the Babylonians. Verse 20. Declare this to the house of Jacob, and proclaim it in Judah, saying, hear this now, O foolish people, without understanding, who have eyes and see not, and who have ears and hear not. Do you not fear me, says the Lord? Will you not tremble at my presence? Who have placed the sand as the bound of the sea? Sand? Sand? By a perpetual decree that it cannot pass beyond it. So the sea is the border for the ocean. It can't go past it. Why? Because God restrains it. And though its waves toss to and fro, yet they cannot prevail. Though they roar, yet they cannot pass over it. But this people has a defiant and a rebellious heart. They have revolted and departed. They do not say in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God, who gives rain both in the former and the latter in its season, and receives for us the appointed weeks of harvest. Your iniquities have turned these things away, and your sins have withheld good from you. The idea here is that you're going to reap what you sow. So I would like you to turn to Malachi. It's the last book in the Old Testament. Chapter 3, we're going to read at verse 8. Malachi, for those that live in Imperial Valley. Malachi chapter 3. Okay, it's the book just before Matthew in the New Testament. And we want to go to chapter 3, and we're going to read at verse 8. Malachi chapter 3, verse 8. And it's titled, Do Not Rob God. Verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse. For you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. Andy. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. Now, the reason why I have us look at this, if you've heard me at all, I'm one of those tithers and feel it's very important that we learn to tithe as a body of Christ. A couple of things here. When we don't tithe, we receive a curse. What happens when we have a curse? It means that the devourer will take that which is extra. Our food will be destroyed. We will not bear fruit in a season, says the Lord of hosts. And we just left this, the destruction of Jerusalem, and that the enemies were going to be taking the goods that they created. If we don't give, we are cursed. You know, I never thought of it till recently, that when a person curses and he uses God's name, he's asking God to DAM whatever he's talking about. Now, why would anybody want to ask God to destroy something of theirs? It's foolishness. Okay? Now, when we get squared away, then God says that he will rebuke the devourer for our sake. Joshua destroyed Jericho. Next stop is a very small tribe of Ai people. He thought, I don't need to go to the Lord for that. We'll just go ahead and do it. Well, they went out there and they got their fanny spanked. And they came back with their tail between their legs. When they investigated in God's presence what was wrong, they had sin in the camp. And until that sin was gone, their path was not going to be straight. And so that was taken care of, and then they demolished Ai as God had planned, except we got in there. It says here, if we do what we are supposed to do, that God will rebuke the devourer for our sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field. And that's directly from the Lord. So I encourage you. We've had Peace University working on our campus here, and so we're learning how to deal with God's money. Remember, none of it's ours. He just gives it to us to handle. And then on top of that, he asks us to just take $1 out of 10 and give it back to him. And when you look at it, $1 out of 10 is absolutely nothing. But our eyes get big when it's $10 out of 100 or $100 out of 1,000. But I'm here to tell you, you cannot outgive God. I promise. In fact, he tells you, and try me now in this. Try me. If you're not, I want to encourage you to give God a chance. Okay, now hold on one second here. Okay, verse 26. For among my people are found wicked men. They lie in wait as one who sets snares. They set traps. They catch men. As a cage is full of birds, so their houses are full of deceit. Therefore, they have become great and grown rich. We've seen that. We've seen the wicked prosper. And we've even had the gall sometimes to ask why. But it doesn't matter. 28, they have grown fat and they are sleek, yet they surpass the deeds of the wicked. They do not plead the cause of the fatherless, yet they prosper, and the right of the needy they do not defend. Shall I not punish them for these things, says the Lord? Shall I not avenge myself on such a nation as this? I guess I could say, Lord, shouldn't you be punishing the U.S. of A.? Shouldn't you avenge yourself on this nation? Verse 30, an astonishing and horrible thing has been committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule by their own power. Now, I thought of that as false prophets, and then the second part I thought as USA lawyers. I think it fits. And then the last two sentences, and my people love to have it so, but what will you do in the end? We all are going to have to deal with the Lord at some point. And because we love him, serve him, walk with him, we know that we're going to go into his presence and go to the judgment seat for our rewards. But those who have abandoned him, have forsaken him, have turned their back, have done their own thing, made lots of money, they're going to be judged too. And their judgment is going to be hell for eternity. Okay, I always like to say, so what, at the end of a session. And I found three things that I think we can chew on a little bit. In those first couple of verses of Jeremiah chapter 5, he sent Jeremiah out to hunt for one man. Well, we found him. His name is Jesus. He was obedient to the cross. He was sinless. He bore our sins. He died and was raised the third day and has passed that victory on to us. The second thing that I want to reiterate is God is always seeking us, all the time looking for us, making a way for us. He had a plan. The first couple failed, but yet he had a plan that would fix that, and he did when Jesus came. And the third thing that I thought that was part of this study is that it's his will that's going to be done. And he's gracious enough to allow us to prayerfully pray that his will is done for his honor and his glory. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for the beating we just got. Lord, it's for our good. It wakens us and causes us to be a little more concerned about what we say, what we do, where we walk, who we hang with. Lord, you have to be our best friend. You have to be in everything that we do. You have to be in everything that happens to us. Lord, whatever the right is that you're going to present to us, you promise never to leave us, never to forsake us. We sang tonight that nothing can separate us from your love. And Lord, that's something that we can understand and that we can put our hands on and our lives around it and trust you. No matter what happens, you are the one that's in charge. And we want to acknowledge that. We want to thank you. We want to love you. We want to praise you and serve you for the rest of our days. Jesus, as we close, we do have a few minutes to pray. So I ask, Spirit, that you would speak to our hearts. And I'd ask that you guys would start it, and then I'll finish it in Jesus' name.